Time now for Connecting the Diocese.
One of the most oft-quoted quotes of St. Francis, preach the gospel all time and occasionally use words. The whole idea is that you preach by your life, preach by how you live, you preach by what you do, how you behave. Those sorts of things are so important.
Connecting the Diocese is a production of the Diocese of La Crosse.
Thank you for tuning in, Connecting the Diocese. My name is Jack Socia, the host of the show. Bishop Callahan will be joining us very shortly as well. Hope you are enjoying getting through January. We're now into February. Hope springs eternal that maybe if we look at the forecast, it'll be just a few degrees higher every day as opposed to a few degrees colder. Well, we'll wait and see. February is one of those tricky months. My wife and I seriously thought a Scrabble set. We were getting so bored watching movies and things like that. But I was reminded of the old story about the kids who were throwing their little Scrabble squares at each other, and the mother said, "Stop that. One of you is going to lose an eye." Well, you think about that one, okay? In just a few minutes, we're going to have a really good listening session with Bishop William P. Callahan, the Bishop of the Diocese of La Crosse. I think you're going to enjoy tremendously. But first, earlier this week, it was Groundhog Day. Some of you like Punxsutawney Phil, other ones like the guy from Son Frere. It depends where you happen to be. It was occurring to me that in many ways, the Groundhog Day phenomena in all these different states with all these different groundhogs was kind of like an early precursor to the internet. Because basically, if you didn't like what you hear from one groundhog, you could always go to another groundhog and hear what you want to hear. But despite that, there have been some rather interesting incidents over the years that don't get a lot of press. And I thought I would share these with you because we just had Groundhog Day here. So let's get a listen to this now. February 2nd, 2009. Staten Island Chuck bites Mayor Michael Bloomberg. The bite happened just before Chuck made his prediction. As the mayor reached into the groundhog's cottage, not a good idea, and tried to coax him out with some favorite snacks. They were trying to lure him out with corn, but I guess he would have none of it, said Chuck's handler about the mayor's struggle with the rodent. 2015. The bitten ear. On February 1st, 2015, Mayor Jonathan Freud of Wisconsin got some unwanted attention from Jimmy the groundhog as he bit his left ear. The Sun Prairie mayor leaned in to hear Jimmy's prediction and received a bite instead. 2014, the chuck that got chucked. On February 2nd, 2014, Mayor Bill de Blasio flinched as the handler placed Chuck in his arms, causing the groundhog to fall to the ground. The groundhog, which was actually a female stand-in named Charlotte, died several days later. A statement from the Staten Island Zoo read that it appeared unlikely that the groundhog's demise was related to the fall. 2016, late to his own party. In 2016, Ed the groundhog from the Turtleback Zoo in West Orange, New Jersey, overslept, and he missed the ceremony. Otis the hedgehog had to fill in. It appears the warm winter back then changed Ed's hibernation pattern, which caused him to oversleep, according to county officials. So there you have it. That's this year's edition of Groundhogs Gone Wild, only heard right here on Connecting the Diocese. We'll be right back with something much more serious, much more fun, and much more valuable right after this. I've got a special note for those of you listening on the radio on Saturdays. Next week, on Saturday, the show will not be heard. Now, this has got nothing to do with the groundhog jokes, okay? What's going on is the final end of Relevant Radio's week-long pledge drive. I want to give you just a minute or so of background information so you understand how important the relationship is between the Diocese of La Crosse and Relevant Radio. We have done in excess of 500 separate one-hour shows that Relevant Radio has aired on Saturdays and Sundays over the past almost 10 years. Even if we had to pay Relevant Radio for this, it would still be worthwhile because we're getting out to many places that need to hear us because of the internet connections are not there, or people just prefer to hear their bishop on the radio, whatever the case may be. But the good news is that Relevant Radio is giving us this time for free. 500 shows, generally speaking, 2 hours every weekend. That's 1,000 hours of radio programming at no charge to the diocese. Your collection plate money, your contributions do not go to fund the airwaves of this show. Isn't that amazing? And God bless them for doing it for us. I'm serious about that. So do me a favor, when you are listening to Relevant Radio next week, and they are asking for some support, would you please support them? And if you have a chance, if you're sending it in or whatever the case may be, say, hey, thanks for running Connecting the Diocese. We really appreciate it. Because I'll tell you one thing, Bishop and I really do appreciate it. Thank you so much, Relevant Radio, and good luck with your pledge drive this coming week. And we'll be back the following Saturday. Well, again, thank you so much for joining us on Connecting the Diocese and joining us today. Again, the Bishop of the Diocese of La Crosse, Bishop William P. Callahan. Bishop, thanks for coming back on today.
Thanks so much for having me, Jack. It's wonderful to be with you and wonderful to be with all of our guests today listening to the broadcast.
I don't know about you, but I've been getting hit with cabin fever really bad. The blast of cold we had this past week or two, which is now hitting the East Coast apparently, we're getting tired of it.
For sure. I'm getting pretty tired of COVID because, once again, I had it. I was supposed to be away last week on vacation down south and wasn't able to go because I wasn't able to get on an airplane. I wound up having my first ride in an ambulance as a patient.
Wait a minute now. Back up now. As a patient?
As a patient. I was being taken from my hotel in Peoria to St. Francis Hospital, downtown Peoria, one of the highlights, the attractions of the city of Peoria.
And I don't mean to be intrusive, but was this because you got COVID again or what?
This was COVID. Yes, this was COVID related. And dear friends of mine, the first time I got COVID was on my way down to Peoria in October to go to do my goddaughter's wedding. Everything was all set for over a year at the cathedral, the beautiful cathedral in Peoria. And that's where the wedding was going to be. And then I wound up with COVID. And fortunately, I was home, so I was homesick and had, you know, all of the necessary perquisites for remedying the situation here. But then, this time, I did an ordination on Saturday morning, 15th of January. I did an ordination for one of our Franciscans to the diaconate. This happened at my old stomping grounds at Holy Family Parish. And from there, then, I went back to the hotel because, you know, I was feeling kind of punk. So I said, well, you know, I'll go. We're supposed to go out for dinner tonight and all this blah, blah, blah. Well, got dressed to go out to dinner with my goddaughter and her husband and family, friends. I did the wedding. I married their parents. I married first son. First daughter and second daughter is my goddaughter. So sure enough, I said, well, we'll renew vows. So that night I was going to renew wedding vows, both sets of parents and everything else. And well, it just didn't work. I didn't even get to the restaurant. I was so sick. So I got back to the hotel and they didn't know where I was and everything else. And so finally they called the police to try to find me. And finally everybody came to the hotel and said, well, we're going to have to break the door down. And I said, oh, no, we're not breaking doors down. So I, you know, removed the latch and all that stuff. And they came in, and my friends, you know, looking at me like, oh, my, call an ambulance. So, and I've never ridden in an ambulance before, I mean, as a patient. And so sure enough, and in the ambulance, oh, my stars, every single needle they could find, they stuck in me, and some were gigantic. My arms. Now this was January 15th. My arms are still marked black and blue, deep with the wounds from IV needles and stuff. Nevertheless, yeah. It was quite an operation, you know, in terms of dealing with COVID.
So you were still run down from the virus.
Basically, I guess, you know, this doggone thing is of the devil.
Yeah.
And, you know, it just, folks, you know, take this seriously. This is not something to play around with. You know, this is a deadly disease in many ways, unfortunately, you know, it is. And for those of us who have gotten it again, this was my second go around, a dubious distinction at best, but, you know, nevertheless, now feeling better, coming back into my own, and got my voice back, got my sense of humor back, I think. And, so we're going to see how it's all going to go.
Yeah, that's kind of like, good. That's like people ask you, why do you go to Peoria? I just go there to get COVID.
Well, wow, what a thing, you know?
Yeah.
I love Peoria. I mean, it was my first parish assignment and my first pastorate as a parish priest. So, you know, and I just love it. I mean, it's just still very, 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 very much a part of my life and my sense of priesthood and everything else. And so those people really did have a big hand in making me a priest.
That's good.
So I was just so grateful to them.
I do have good news for you, and this is late-breaking good news, courtesy of my dear wife, Alice, who loves to research things on the internet and looks at all the various online national publications. The CDC just came out, and this is science now. This is not just somebody claiming something. With the mortality rates for COVID-19, now, as you would expect, this is not the good news part. The people who are unvaccinated comprise practically 99.9% of all those who die in the hospital. People who have gotten the two shots fare far, far better. Those of us who've gotten the two shots and the booster, the fatality rate if you get COVID and you have to be hospitalized is 0.01%. They're saying there's a greater chance of you being in, say, in a year in an automobile accident than dying in the hospital. So I'm saying that, number one, to encourage people to keep getting their vaccinations and their boosters, but also for those who are vaccinated and boosted, should you get it and should you find yourself in the hospital, you should be taking some comfort in the fact that chances are really, really very good that you're going to get out again.
Yes, you are right, Jack. I've had both of the vaccinations, the first two.
Yeah, yeah, so that's
and
good.
And I was ready to go and get my booster shot, then I got COVID.
Yeah. Yes.
I love God's sense of humor.
Yes, yes.
Go out, get the doggone shot. I hate shots.
Yes.
Oh, how I hate shots, how I hate needles, how I hate all that stuff. And so I got two of them and still got COVID.
Yeah, and I'm afraid.
To myself, you know,
I was just reading about some teacher someplace who said that one of her students has gotten it three times. It's amazing. And also, you know, we did a nice discussion last week, along with talking about science and space and all this with Father Kaczynski, explaining the scientific method, where why what they say one day may not be the same 6 months later because they find new information, things like that. And so we're still dealing with it. You know, this is not a TV show that's going to end in 60 minutes, but so there are people out there who are saying, I've had it with COVID. I'm going to go on with my life. They're going to take some risks doing that. But I certainly understand where they're coming from because it's really getting tiresome. I mean, it really is.
True.
But
so true.
With that in mind, I was, again, where we do all kinds of shows. You know, we did the science show. We've had all kinds of other stuff. And every once in a while, I browse through the New Testament. And I sometimes at night before I go to bed, I just crack open a page and see what it says. Now,
wonderful thing to do.
Yeah, you can find something out of context. You know, things like that can happen. But every once in a while, I run across something. And it's reminiscent of these things where nowadays at the bottom of all these web pages, when you're looking at news, there's all this clickbait. You know, there's one about, here's something you can do with mindfulness that will be the equivalent of getting 44 minutes more sleep at night. You know, and they have all these things that, you know, and it's all information, which these people are freelance writers coming up with this stuff. And who knows what they're writing about. But sometimes you look into the New Testament and you read something, and I didn't run across it before, and it's fascinating to contemplate, and I want to share it with you. I've already read it to you once already, but I'm going to do it again. It is from the Second Epistle General of Peter. Now, give me a little hint here. What is an epistle?
Simply put, An epistle is a letter typically from one of the apostles, most notably from St. Paul, who was a prolific writer, and St. Peter, of course, wrote well and extensively, and then, of course, St. John, the apostle who wrote the gospel, and he sent out several letters of this sort. So it's good to be able to go through and consider the writing of these apostles, and they were written to the various churches. So when we look at the writings of St. Paul, for instance, he wrote a rather lengthy letter to the church being the people of God, the gathering of God's people in Rome, then explained various aspects of what he was encountering in his travels, how God was working with him in terms of bringing the gospel to others, and the various kinds of ways in which he, Paul, was admonishing, correcting, teaching, and bringing about a very kind sense of understanding how to respond to the new religion that was being founded because of Jesus Christ, who suffered and died, risen from the dead, and now gloriously alive at the right hand of the Father. So the epistles are written with a sense of being thought-provoking and explanatory of faith and matters of faith, and then explanatory of how we are to live our lives based on these teachings. St. Paul, and obviously St. Paul, St. Peter, St. John, these tremendous leaders of our faith all had something very important to say, and they said it in those first 102 or 3 years that we had between the time that Scripture was codified. The fact of the matter was that the writings of the apostles, these epistles, were basically the New Testament, as it were, because this was the way in which they came to understand and know just exactly what the apostles were teaching. And the apostles then had a standardized way of teaching that was important for the way in which the people were learning.
Very interesting. And I will also add, and with all due deference to you now, you also write things that people should read. You do these in your blog, you know, they're in the Catholic Life magazine. There are things that you talk about on this show that, again, are instructional and formative and also very powerful. I got to talk to Debbie Brannon's husband, who used to be in the monument business, to find a place that does like laser engraving of little bits of marble, because I want to make up a desk ornament that simply has what I think is one of the most important quotes you've said in all these years, that simply says, "No one is disposable. Bishop William P. Callahan." And I swear I'm going to get two of them made.
He lies rotten in a grave someplace.
Yeah, I'm going to get two of them made. I'm going to have one of them here in my studio, and I'm going to give one to you to put someplace in your office.
Those are good things to keep in mind, because no one is disposable. There is just no way that we can just kind of say, well, you know, we can get rid of this one or that one because he or she doesn't have anything to say or offer us. That's never true. There's always something.
Yeah.
And there should always be something that we would consider in every single individual.
And like some of this passage, which I'm going to read in a little bit here, it sounds like a really simple thing. No one is disposable. But if you adopt that as part of your philosophy for life, it has tremendous implications as to how you deal with everybody you meet every single day. Again, beautifully condensed down into a matter of a handful of words, and bingo, there you go. You also did a thing which I have saved. I've saved little bits and pieces of some of these. And Jack Feljan wanted me to give him some so that he can put some up during Lent for people to listen to, which I'm working on. But even you did a little bit about what the symbolism of blowing out a birthday candle is. And it was great stuff. I never in all my days ever connected what you said about, hey, the only way you can blow a candle out is if you're alive. Be thankful. Good stuff. This is half the fun of doing these things, is hearing all these things. But let me read some of this, and then I'll read back the individual pieces, and maybe you can explain what your take is on it. I just thought these were good. This is from, again, the New Testament, the second epistle general of Peter. He writes, "In your faith, supply virtue. And in your virtue, knowledge. And in your knowledge, self-control. And in your self-control, patience. And in your patience, godliness. And in your godliness, brotherly kindness. And in your brotherly kindness, love. For if these things are yours and abound, they make you to be not idle nor unfruitful unto the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, I sat there and I went, wow, you talk about unpacking something. In your faith, supply virtue. What does that mean to you?
Well, virtue, of course, is the method by which we live our lives. Virtue is astonishingly important so that we do have a way of living that moderate our application of daily faith. And so the various kinds of virtues are given to us so that we may remind ourselves of the fact, how do we respond to God's grace? Well, first of all, the theological virtues, the three that focus us on God himself, are faith, hope, and love. So when we talk about the three theological virtues, we're talking about those virtues, those aspects of our applying faith that give us the opportunity to be able to apply faith in a way that helps us to understand God's action. So the grace of each of those actions is given to us so that we can apply God's teachings, God's life, God's manifestation of himself through Jesus Christ and in the church. So a way of understanding faith, for instance, is a way of applying the virtue of faith, that which is believing beyond that which is seen or going beyond, and the virtue of hope, which is of divine institution, so that we understand that if we're going to hope for something, we hope for something beyond that which we can see to that which is promised to us, which is grace. And then, of course, the virtue of love, which is divine in origin, divine in concept, divine in action. It is, when we read St. John's Gospel, we come to understand God is love. And John goes on to say, God is love, and those who abide in love abide in God and God in him. So the three theological virtues always lead us to a sense of applying virtuous life, virtuous living, and the activity of grace in our lives. Then, of course, then you've got all the other ones as well. You've got, in addition to the theological virtues, you have the cardinal virtues. You have the various kinds of ways in which you apply the thoughtfulness of God's grace. So justice, temperance. So just the action of taking the activity of the Holy Spirit in our lives and then applying it with the gifts of virtues. In our diocese, we do have a book of virtues that we try to use with the children in the grade school and try to make sure that throughout the school system in the individual schools that are connected to our parishes, we do have the book of virtues. And Anne Lankford was instrumental in getting these books put together for us so that we would have an opportunity to be able to put virtue into action. And that's what we need. We really do need to have that. That's why we have the various kinds of books that are available to us. The Catechism, for instance. Catechism is an excellent, excellent. It's a treasure trove of so many different kinds of understandings of the way in which we come to know, love, and serve God. And the Book of Virtue that Anne put together for our schools is really quite a compendium of a gathering of different sorts of ways in which virtue can be learned and virtue can be expressed in our day-to-day activities. Very important, and we don't hear too much about that anymore in terms of virtue. So, but when you get back to the opening of our conversation here, when the epistles were written, the various doctors of the church, the various apostles, had the ways in which these particular actions, these particular virtues, and their ensuing behaviors Those were all part of the inspiration of sacred scripture. The scripture is designed by God, and then the writers of scripture are inspired by God so that they may speak of the wonderful works of God. And in terms of the New Testament, everything that we come across in the New Testament, we're coming across by virtue of the fact that all these things have been revealed through the power, the influence, and the grace, and the guidance of the Holy Spirit. The power of the Holy Spirit comes to us from the Father and the Son. So it's always a Trinitarian aspect of how we live. And of course, those three theological virtues, faith, hope, and love, are exactly that. When we want to come to understand the activity of the Trinity, we need to be able to go to these virtues and find this is who God is. God is the sum total of our faith. God is the sum total of why and how and what we expect and believe by virtue of hope. And then, of course, how we act by virtue of divine love, charity in our lives. When we behave towards one another, Jesus reminds us of that throughout the scriptures. The Gospels are filled with the ways in which Jesus gives us object lessons in each one of these, to have faith, to have hope, to have love. And that's when we try and teach them. And funny thing, we're just starting Catholic Schools Week, and one of the most important things that we can teach, and one of the most important things that we must teach in our schools, is the great gift of God's love and God's action in virtuous living.
I'll have to get hold of that booklet. That sounds like a wonderful thing to take a look at.
Yes. Maybe. Yes. You'd love it. And I believe, in all of our schools it is available. And I know that, we want to try and make sure. Anne is really quite good about making sure that these sorts of things, these sorts of works, get out to the people and to the children in particular, and that they work their way into our everyday lexicon for how we are teaching children and how it's age appropriate goes into each and every age of children learning how to believe in one God, three divine persons, who is active among us, who believes that we are worthy of salvation and has come to give us precisely that, the life of grace, the life of eternal salvation given to us through Jesus Christ.
And it also beats simply saying, believe this because we say so. You know, they're showing here, this is where this is all coming from. Now, we started with basically four words. In your faith, supply virtue, and you have laid the foundation for everything else that cascades from that. Everything else makes more sense now. Because the second line is, and in your virtue, knowledge. If you practice the virtues you just described, you will see things differently and you'll understand things. I think that's how I would interpret it anyway.
Most definitely.
Okay.
And that's precisely it. Now remember who is saying this. Because now Peter is the one who is writing this. Peter is not just some guy who, fell off the fisherman's boat in the Jordan River. This is the guy who was next to Jesus. This is the guy who is the vicar of Christ. This is the guy who is the leader of the apostles. This is the formator of the early church. And along with him, of course, come all of the various teachers and doctors of the church. And from them, we learn. But Peter, you must always go back, and I find the writings of Peter, there are two epistles of Peter in the New Testament, and to read them is to just plumb the depths of, you got to imagine what he and Jesus must have talked about. How did Jesus teach Peter? Where did Peter get all this knowledge? Where did he get this faith to be able to interpret what Jesus was saying? And then the ability to teach others. It's just astonishing. So once you get into the writings of St. Peter, you really are reading someone, and they're different than St. Paul. Even though Paul's letters are a little older, some of them are a little older than those of Peter, But remember, Peter was with the early community in Rome, founding that community and holding them all together. And then, of course, when Paul came along, Paul was able to build on their faith because they had already had the prince of the apostles, the first prince of the apostles, the other one, of course, being Paul, teaching them, showing them, helping them to understand what Jesus taught. So yes, so from faith comes knowledge. And knowledge, of course, that's the thing in the scriptures. The knowledge is one of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And so there are seven gifts of the Holy Spirit. There are seven sacraments, you know, and that's why I say, if you ever get a chance and you got nothing better to do, it's a cold day outside, and you just want to pick up something that is going to teach you something about your faith, pick up the catechism. What a treasure trove of knowledge and writing and wisdom and just beautiful ways of getting to know Jesus Christ and his church.
Well, I'm going through this, you know, this, like I say, this cascades together. It's really, and you unpacking it, it makes that much more available to people. In your virtue, knowledge, and then in your knowledge, self-control. Again, if you begin to have knowledge of how some things are happening and why, you may bite your tongue before you act contrary, because you now know. And then also it says, and in your self-control, patience. Boy, that is interesting. I'm reminded when reading this that several years ago, I was driving to the diocese and I was going through the hospital area where you have the hospital on basically both sides of you. And there was somebody driving like a crazy person in and out of lanes, speeding, hitting their brakes. And at the time, I was tempted just to, you know, block their way. I mean, it was just like, what, this guy's a jerk. I'm going to teach him, right? It turns out they were rushing to get to the emergency room. And so the trick is there that in your knowledge, self-control. You know, if I had been thinking, I would have thought, wait a minute, there's a hospital right here. Maybe there's a way that this person is actually trying to get there because either they have a loved one in the car with them or their loved one is in the emergency room. And so in your self-control, patience. Have patience sometimes because you don't always know what the other person's going through. It's very good. It's very good. And then this part is nice. And in your patience, godliness. Now, patience and godliness, we think of God being pretty patient with us, don't we?
Always.
Yeah.
Yes. Thanks be to God. God is patient because we would really be out in the cold if it were not for God's patience. Extraordinary patience. The ability to understand and to help us to see into ourselves so that we would be able to understand just exactly how God deals with us. Remember, you know, what Jesus says, be holy as your Father in heaven is holy. Because your Father in heaven makes his sun shine on the bad as well as the good. Makes his rain fall on those who are worthy or unworthy of it. The very fact of how God deals with us is a method to be able to help us to understand, God deals with me. I have to think about that all the time. God deals with me so much. My classic example when I'm trying to get that message across is I'm a very impatient driver. I hope to think that I'm getting better as I grow older. But the thing is that, you know, I think about the fact that I get stuck behind a guy who's going too slow. I have a guy who's going too fast behind me and I have to get out of the way and I can't go anyplace. All these things help me to realize when I finally come to my senses and I move over or I allow the guy to pass or I slow down so that can go before me, I realize our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ suffered and died for this person who is an irritant to me right now beyond anything I can think of. Jesus died for this person. And I really have to come to my senses and realize, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Because I would never have even thought of it. I would never have even dreamed of dying for somebody who was such a jerk. Huh. And, you know, here I am realizing that you know, this is not a jerk. This is a child of God. This is somebody whom I should really be thinking about, praying for. And in your case, realizing that if this guy's in a hurry to get into a hospital, oh my.
Right.
Better pray.
Now, speaking of hurrying to get into the hospital and also the fact that you are an impatient driver, when you were in the ambulance, did they have the light and the siren on?
They sure did.
Oh, and did you go, hey, that's really cool?
No, I was really out of it.
Oh, I see. Okay, so you didn't get to enjoy the thrill, huh?
They put me down and then start jabbing me with needles and stuff. And boy, I went out. I was already pretty much out of it, you know, when they got me in. But then when they started jabbing me, and honestly, Jack, I just look at my arms right now and I think, you know, that was 2 weeks ago. And here I am, still black and blue and still with puncture marks. And I think, you know, I pray for EMTs, you know, these people all the time. The first responders, you know, these guys are gentle, kind, loving, merciful, all those things. But by God, when they've got a job to do, they do it. So if I needed to have whatever kind of medicine they were going to give me in that IV solution, I needed it, and I needed it now. And it wasn't that they were going to look at me and say, okay, he's allergic to this kind of adhesive. I am.
You're right.
And, you know, because the bandages that they used all caused all kinds of rashes and everything else on me because they didn't know that I was allergic to these things.
Right.
Sure enough, got out of there, and you know, I just look at these marks on my arm, and I think, thank you, Jesus.
That's right. Yeah, yeah.
You've got bigger wounds than I do, believe you me.
And God watching out also, because you actually got into the hospital and didn't have to sit there for 3 hours because of everybody else getting treated. You know, that's really wonderful. I did see a T-shirt for nurses, which I thought was terribly nice. It says, I'm cute enough to stop your heart and qualified enough to restart it again. It's very good.
That's nice.
Yeah, yeah. Well, you know, they are stressed out so much right now. I thank goodness I don't have any minor aches or pains or anything that I would normally even go in to check. And I'm real happy they took care of you. That was just absolutely fantastic. Thank you, Peoria. You people
are good.
God love
her. She is a pediatrician.
Ah.
And, you know, gentle, but she knows exactly what to do to, you know, to take care of me or to take care of these little babies or to take care of these little people. Oh, my, it's just wonderful.
It's good.
And they love her right back, you know.
Yeah,
so,
yeah.
Yes, when you come across somebody who is a doctor, a nurse, or, you know, a technician of some sort, by golly, you know, these are the people who save lives beyond belief, and here we are, you know.
We're doing good, yeah. So in your patience, godliness, and then in your godliness, brotherly kindness. Now that is real gospel stuff from Jesus right there, brotherly kindness. And then in your brotherly kindness, love. So in other words, you may start by just being kind to someone because you know that you recognize that they should be who they, you know, taken care of, or you shouldn't be dismissing them, that no one is disposable. And then you may discover that your brotherly kindness transforms itself into love for others. Very good.
Doesn't Jesus say that? The 25th chapter of St. Matthew's Gospel. You know, the whole idea of whatsoever you do to the least of my brothers, you do to me. When I was hungry, you gave me to eat. When I was naked, you clothed me. When I was in prison, you came to visit. Those sorts of things. The action of showing godliness in your behavior is recognizing who's in front of you, who's standing right in front of you. This is Jesus. This is a son, this is a child of God whom you have the privilege of knowing and seeing and reacting to. So, you know, you gotta take all these things with a grain of salt, but you have to take them with that first element, and that is faith.
Yeah, that's
the first element, which is faith.
Yeah. And then he concludes, for if these things are yours and abound, they make you to be not idle or unfruitful unto the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. You'd have to unpack that one for me a little bit.
Well, I mean, if you are called to think about the things in the way in which St. Peter enumerates them for us and lists them for us in the passage which you have just read for us, then this is the way in which you come to understand that the work of salvation is still being accomplished through the mission and the ministry of those who believe in Jesus Christ. This is not idol worship. This is not fooling around. This is the openness to the Spirit, the openness to God's will, the openness to God's grace. And every single time we come to those elements of our lives, we come to know God. And the more we come to know God, the more we have all of those other elements that come before us and help us to understand how beautiful and wonderful God is to us. How we, our lives, because of God's grace, are to bear fruit. And of course, Scripture tells us, by their fruits you shall know them. And the more you get to know and to see and to find out how people behave, don't you start to know that they are children of God? Don't you get to know that these are men and women of faith? These are men and women who, you know, just like every one of us, struggling with the day-to-day activities, but struggling with a sense of God's got my back, you know? I feel okay. And even though things are going on that are just kind of crazy, God is with me and I feel okay. And I'm filled with a love of God and then an ability to go out and care for my brothers and sisters.
Yeah. For if these things are yours, in other words, if you incorporate them, if you really take them into yourself, and they abound, that you spend a lot of time thinking about them and acting on them, then they make you to be not idle or unfruitful until the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, sooner or later, you'll be able to understand even more, because these are very active principles in your life, I guess, is what we might be saying. Great passage. It's something I really enjoyed, number one.
Well, you really, yeah, you stumbled across a great one there, Jack.
Well, and I thought of you, and I said, you know, this is the guy who can make this come alive. And your foundation of it, where it starts out with, in your faith, supply virtue, that was the cornerstone to the whole thing. It was very interesting. It's just very, very interesting that I knew you would do well on this. And I certainly, like I say, when you really explain the first part, everything else cascades in order. It's kind of like some kind of a puzzle you've been working on, and then all the pieces fall into their right places. It's very, very good. It's very, very good.
Scripture is like that. Scripture is continually opening us up to the logic of how God works in our lives. When we start right at the very beginning in sacred Scripture, in the beginning was the Word. I mean, in the beginning was, there was darkness, and the Spirit of God hovered over the dark. And then the days of creation unfold. In the beginning, you know, you have to think, where did these writers, these Scripture writers, where did they get this knowledge? And when you stop and you think about it, the way in which the Scripture reveals how creation occurred, each one, just as you said, you know, in the writing of Peter, each one unfolds into the next. And you can't have one without the one that came before it. And when you read the story of creation, each one of those aspects, you know, day follows, night follows, the stars follow, the waters follow, all of those various aspects of things that God created. We're not just talking about a fairy tale. We're talking about scientific knowledge that makes sense scientifically. This is the way in which each one of these aspects of creation came into being. And each one flows into the next, and the next one flows from the next. And, you know, and so it is, they make sense. And so it is, Scripture makes sense. Scripture continually reminds us that our faith is not just based on, you know, some kind of fairy tale. Our faith is very logical, very sensible, and makes incredible, wonderful sense to the mind and the heart that seeks after God. And the deeper we go into the meaning of that, the more we come to understand that, yeah, my life has reason, my life has order, my life, and that's the thing. Orderliness is part of godliness. And, you know, the whole sense of coming to understand that these are the ways in which we read Scripture, not just to pass the time and not just for our own spiritual edification, but it is a way in which God orders our thinking, God orders our minds, God orders our lives, and gives us the ability to kind of walk through this world with a sense of understanding, yeah, God's got something for us. And, you know, and here it is. Let's we may not always understand it, but, you know, praise God, we've got a lot of saints who have gone before us in these couple of thousand years, who have, you know, written for us. And so I like some of the writings of Pope Benedict XVI, because Benedict writes in such a way that it makes sense. He's writing about the most incredibly intense teachings and elements of our faith, but it makes sense. You can actually sit and go through them. His books, you know, on the life of Jesus Christ, 3 volumes. What a wonderful sense of going through and understanding how God works through the incarnation, how Jesus works as a human being, how the Spirit comes through the Father and the Son and works in the world in which we find ourselves. It's order. It's beautiful. It makes sense. And we've got a whole cosmic sense of all of this stuff, and we're trying to pass it off on just empirical evidence that makes sense in different kinds of ways. But the queen of the sciences is theology. The best way to understand it is to pray and to reflect and to meditate on these virtues, the ways in which God speaks to us, the ways in which God unfurls the universe for us so much.
You know, we will be talking pretty soon more about Lent. And as we have discussed in previous years, it is traditional to give something up for Lent, but also you can also add something to. And I was just thinking that this cascading thing we just talked about, a person could look at this and they could say, okay, I'm going to practice more brotherly kindness. But then if they don't practice patience first, it doesn't work, because, you know, I can't do this again.
I need to have an understanding of what virtue is.
Yeah, it's very interesting. And yeah, these are interlocking pieces. So this is good. We'll talk more about that as we get closer and closer to Lent. Bishop, I want to take a quick break, and when we get back, I want to say a few more things with you, and then we're going to be signing off, because we've actually filled up a good portion of this hour with this, what at first seemed like a relatively simple 4 or 5 sentences. And isn't that really cool? I like that a lot. We'll be right back after this. And we'll get back to this, I would say, somewhat extra special show in just a second. You know, several years ago, after 9/11, when my freelance writing career kind of dried up because of 9/11, I took some inside jobs doing non-credit teaching and training and things like that. And it was going along okay, but it wasn't what I really wanted to do. And then one day on April Fool's Day, I got a phone call saying, would I be interested in managing a Catholic radio station in the greater La Crosse area? And that, of course, was Relevant Radio. Did that for a while. One thing led to another. And eventually, we ended up, of course, doing what you've been hearing for the past several years, a one-hour show that runs every weekend. And we talk about all kinds of wonderful things going on in the Diocese of La Crosse. Next week, again, the show will only be on Sunday because it is the end of the pledge drive for Relevant Radio. And I talked to the bishop about that. I said, do you mind if I put out a pitch, which is a radio term, a pitch to basically get people to donate to Relevant Radio as a way of saying thank you for this show, and maybe even specifically mentioning it. You haven't got to do a targeted donation, although that would be fine too, but if you can let them know that you appreciate that they have been giving us this programming for the better part of 10 years, more than 500 shows. So next week, again, it'll be a little bit different show, totally different than what you're hearing today. Paul Sadek from Relevant Radio will be joining me doing our Cabin Fever special, which I'm sure you're going to get a kick out of. But anyway, We do thank Relevant Radio, and although we love when you support the Diocese of La Crosse and the Bishop's Annual Appeal, maybe you can help out Relevant Radio a little bit as they ask for some support this week. And again, thank you, Relevant Radio, for making this all possible. And of course, thank you to you for listening and your kind thoughts and your prayers as we follow along with Bishop Callahan and others every single week. Bishop William P. Callahan is the Bishop of the Diocese of La Crosse, and Bishop, I am so happy that you are feeling better, getting strength back after your unfortunate adventure in Peoria. Gee whiz, that's just tough. It really is. I'm happy that you are doing better. I don't know if you were peaked or what the word was, or if the virus apparently can stick around in your body and attack different areas, so you can feel undernourished, or you can feel peaked, I guess the word is, tired, fatigue. And that can catch you, especially with a person in your position and coming in, you know, where you've got all these things going on with Christmas and Advent. And, you know, that is a real struggle, not just for you, but especially for you as the bishop. But all these parish priests are out there dealing with all this stuff at the same time, and all the deacons and all the volunteers and everybody, the religious, got to be a little bit more patient and kind in dealing with things that maybe are not happening as smoothly as you'd like, because there's a lot of stress out there. There's a lot of places. I know in my little town where I'm living in the public school, they have, I think, 8 teachers out right now, and they really can't find substitutes because most of the subs are older. It's just, this stuff is just affecting everybody, and we'd like to be done with it and snap our fingers, but that's just not working that way right now. So following some of this patience and understanding and these things we talked about, when things go a little slower or the packages don't arrive on time or whatever the case may be, those poor delivery people out there too who are dropping stuff off, the grocery stores, UPS, the post office, everybody, FedEx, I cannot believe how hard they are working to try to keep us getting the stuff that we want to have. It's just amazing that all this is going on. And so if there isn't your brand of crunchy munchy at the store, you know, wait and get something else.
Learn something new.
Yeah.
Taste something different. You know, get into something that maybe entirely, you know, I used to think about Brussels sprouts. Gosh, I hated Brussels sprouts. But my mother always used to say, you know, how can you hate something you don't eat? You never tried this. And, you know, and so every once in a while I remember, you know, there are things that I remember that my mother said. This is the thing, you know, this is the way, you know, she always used to say, be throwing things, you know, around and, you know, not putting my clothes away properly or whatever. And she'd say, what is wrong with you? You've got it in your hand. And if you've got it in your hand, why don't you just fold it up and put it away? Clean up the dishes. Do whatever. You've got it in your hand. You're right here. And I, you know, so I had to really stop to think about that, you know, and remember some of the things that she'd say. Same thing with Scripture. There are things in Scripture. There are highlights of Scripture, both Old and New Testaments, that we should read and understand and try to put into place. It's amazing. It's just amazing how much we could learn if we just took some time to realize that Scripture is trying to teach us something. The Holy Spirit is trying to teach us something. That's why we got the Holy Spirit, so that we could learn, so we could open our minds and our hearts. Wisdom, understanding, knowledge, counsel, piety, fortitude, fear of the Lord, all of those wonderful things.
Well, as one of my educators said back in my religious studies days many, many years ago, regarding God, they said, the wind of grace is always blowing, but you've got to raise your sail. So, well, you know what? We'll probably do this with this Lent coming up. I had a really fun time listening to you and learning some things this session with this. We should probably try to do a few more of these during Lent. I think that would be very beneficial for everybody and encourage them to explore the catechism and explore all this stuff that's right in front of them that is explained. It's just terrific. It really, really is. Bishop, can you leave us with a prayer and a blessing today?
By all means. Let's just kind of go, just I was looking at this, let's just continue to keep in mind the ways in which God speaks to us. Almighty and good God, we thank you Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, wisdom, understanding, knowledge, counsel, fortitude, fear of the Lord. We know that in our lives you manifest all of these various aspects, virtues in our lives. We ask you to please be with us. Help us to understand the ways in which you speak to us, because we are not always so aware. And with your grace and with your guidance, we will be led to the truth. We ask this in the name and the power of Jesus, who is your Son and Mary, forever and ever. Amen. And may the blessing of Almighty God, the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit come upon you and remain with you forever. Amen.
Thank you, Bishop. We will talk to you again soon.
You bet. Thanks, Jack. Thanks, everybody.
Jack Scioscia here with you on Connecting the Diocese. I tried to find an amusing cabin fever song to end the show, because we're all suffering from cabin fever right now. And it seems like, with the exception of a rather frantic Disney version, every version I could find on YouTube had swearing in it, which, of course, I'm not going to play on this particular show. So I was casting about. One of my favorite songs is The Sun Is Going to Come Out Tomorrow from Annie. Now, frankly, I don't want to hear a little kid singing it. It's just me. I'm trying to find an adult singing the song. It's a very beautiful, positive song, wonderful for this time of year and our particular circumstances. I finally found one on a clip from America's Got Talent. And it's not the most perfect audio in the world. I've worked on it a little bit, and there's commenters, you know, from the show talking during it. But nonetheless, it's quite good. Here's the setup. No one wanted this 29-year-old music teacher to sing this song. And good old Simon, the main guy there, he says, I hate that song. I do not want to hear it. This person says, it's the only song I've got to sing today. So anyway, to make a long story short, as typical with some of these ones that become famous, it's an absolutely gorgeous rendition of this very positive affirmation. And so I'm going to play it for you, warts and all, with the extra comments in and things like that. But I still think you're going to enjoy it. The sun will come out tomorrow. Bet your bottom dollar. So whether you've got cabin fever or not, I just hope you enjoy this little bit of sentiment to top off what I thought was a rather extraordinary radio show with Bishop Callahan. We will catch you again next week. Again, we're going to be not on Saturday, but we'll be on Sunday. But we're back to the regular schedule after that. So we'll see you next time here on Connecting the Diocese. You stay safe and take care.
The sun will come out tomorrow, but your bottom dollar. When I'm stuck with a day that's gray and lonely, I just stick out my chin and grin and say,
wow. What a voice.
Tomorrow, tomorrow, I love you. Tomorrow, you're always a day. Got my